So that's John chapter 13. We'll read the first 15 verses. John 13. Let's hear God's word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper was ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. This is God's holy and infallible word. John 5 says, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This morning we started off with verse 25. And verse 25 says this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We sought this morning to look at this is our hour. This evening, in verse 28, we want to see that this is his hour. Verse 25 is our hour because it says there the hour is coming and now is. That hour is here. And it talks about that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Many commentators say that this is the first resurrection. The resurrection from the dead in trespasses and sins. And then when we come to verse 28, this is the second resurrection. This is the resurrection, the physical resurrection. First, there has to be the spiritual resurrection, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we hear his voice, we come to life in Christ. So verse 25 tells us that the hour is now. This is our hour. This is the day that we should be saved. We read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, which tells us that this is the day of salvation. We read in Hebrews that if you hear my voice, God says, harden not your hearts. My dear friends, have you been part of the first resurrection? In other words, are you saved? Have you been saved from your sin? Has your sin been dealt with? The Bible says we're all sinners. Everyone who has lived from Adam is a sinner. The Bible even goes to say that we are conceived in sin, born in sin, living in sin. And when we read chapter 28, those who have died in their sin will still be resurrected. All who hear my voice, all will be raised from the graves, and all will come into that judgment day when we read about it in Matthew chapter 25. This is our hour. This is the time to be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But now we're wanting to look this evening at this is his hour. His glorious hour. And I said this morning that the second hand is going round on the clock. The clock, an hour always comes to an end. And the clock has a second hand, a minute hand, and an hourly hand. And just like my watch here, as the second hand goes round, it causes the minute hand to go round. And when the minute hand goes round, it makes the hourly hand go round. And at one time, they all meet at 12 o'clock. Time will come to an end, my dear friends. Time will come to an end. This is his hour today. This is the time when Christ has come to shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that his blood might be accepted for sinners. Oh, the times that blood has been shed in the Old Testament. Thousands upon thousands and thousands upon thousands of gallons of blood from goats and from lambs and from oxen. And not one sin was taken away. Sin was covered. It tells us that in the scriptures, their sin was covered. But John tells us in his first epistle that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Bible tells us that he has placed our sins at his back in the deepest sea, never to be brought up. I will remember thy sins no more, God says. This is why Christ came. This is his hour. Today. Salvation is there, available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 25, as I said, was our hour. John chapter 5, verse 28 is his hour. And what's the cause of his hour? Well, John chapter 3 verse 16 tells me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, not know about him, not think about him, for many people do these things. I can go in the street and ask people, well, who is Jesus? Oh, he's the one who was crucified. He's the one that died. It's not a case of knowing Jesus. It's a case of believing Jesus. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 tells us that he delivered up his Son. And in the Gospels it tells us there that he forsook his Son. Where else can you read such words as this? In what other religion can we say that these things would save us? Dear friends, tonight, Christianity is essential. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he done it. Christ saved me. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will testify with my spirit that I am God's son. His adopted son. Jesus is not his adopted son. He was always with his Father, the second person in the Trinity. But I have been adopted through him. John reminds us there in John chapter 1, for as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. The cause of this, that this is his hour, is John chapter 3 verse 16, Romans chapter 8 verse 32, and John chapter 4 and verse 34. And we read these words. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. What's the most wonderful words that ever come out of Jesus' mouth that thrills us so much? What is that word that gives us so much assurance? Here it is here. In verse 34 of John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That glorious word on the cross, right at the very end, it brings us so much assurance that the person can know that their sins are forgiven when Jesus said, it is finished. No more needs to be done. No more sacrificing, no more priests and high priests, no more temples and altars, no more lights and burning fires. It has all been completed. My Saviour has done the work that the Father has sent him to do. His meat was to fulfil his Father's will, and he has completed it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that he was raised from the dead to show that he was the Son of God. Jesus is not just a man that came to give his life a ransom. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. First and foremost, he was in eternity. God sent his Son. If he sent his Son, gave his Son, he must have been somewhere other than earth. He came here to save sinners. There's no other religion where a man can be saved other than Christianity. Oh, what a lovely feeling it is to go to bed at night and to know that when you lay your head on your pillow, and if the Lord should take you through the night, your first glimpse in that morning would be the Lord Jesus Christ. You close your eyes in earth and you open your eyes in heaven. Oh, my dear friend, not the physical eyes, because the physical eyes are still on that bed, but the eyes of your soul parted. The soul doesn't need the body. I've said this before, but the body needs the soul. It tells us there when Rachel, when she was giving birth, and when she died, it tells us there that the soul left her, and she died. And when Elijah was praying for the young lad, he prayed, "Lord, bring back his soul." And his soul came back and he lived. So even though my body shall perish in the grave, my soul is still alive. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. God breathed eternity. Anything that God gives us must be of eternity. And when God breathed into Adam and it says he became a living soul, he had an eternal soul. And we need to ask ourselves, is this my hour right enough? Is my soul safe? If I should die tonight, is my soul safe? We just made mention this morning of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went to hell and he experienced terrible, terrible pain and agony and anguish. His body was still on earth, but his soul had gone to be not with the Lord, but against the Lord, as it were. So the cause is John 3:16, that God the Father gave us his Son, and the result is this hour, is Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 11. Oh, I love this verse. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 11. And this is what it says. Your eyes shall see the King in all his beauty. I didn't watch the coronation, but I could take it that he was there in all his royal robes. He must have looked a spectacular sight. But you see, when he went home, he had to take them all off and replace them with ordinary clothes. But when we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an eternal beauty. You shall see the King in all his beauty, and your eyes shall see that land afar off. Moses was given the privilege of seeing the land. He wasn't allowed to enter into it because he disobeyed God in striking the rock. But he was given the privilege of seeing the land. Go up onto the mount and look to your front and to your side and to your back, and all the land that you see I have given to my people. That's the land that we're looking for. We'll get glimpses of the heaven in the word of God. Oh, my dear friends, if you're not a Christian tonight, then you're losing out. If you're not a Christian tonight, then you're not happy. If you're not a Christian tonight, then you don't have joy. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come that your joy might be full. And the joy that I give you, no man can take from you. Apostle Paul says on a number of occasions, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Why? Because my soul is safe in the arms of Jesus. Thine eyes shall see the King in all his beauty. I wonder just to compare two men. Compare the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see about him in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, where it tells us there that he was a man marred more than any other. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, it tells us there that he was like a root out of a dry ground. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, for he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. John 19, verse 5, it tells us there, this view that the Jews had of this man that they thought was a blasphemer, but who was really the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Pilate produced him and he said, Not behold your king or behold your saviour, but behold the man. So they derided him, called him just a man. Behold the man. Isaiah tells us that they ploughed his back. It would have been bad enough if he had been whipped, but he was scourged. Do you know the difference between a whipping and a scourging? A whipping is when they use a long thing and you go like that and it wraps round and it comes off. But a scourging is when you hit and you draw. It's a small thing and it has either sharp bones or sharp pieces of metal, and it tells us there that they ploughed his back. It tells us in the New Testament. Flesh and blood would be spilt, and in Psalm 22 verse 16 it tells us there that they pierced his hands and his feet. Isaiah chapter 15 verse 6 tells us that they plucked his beard, pulled his beard and took out the hair from his face. Compare him with another man. And we don't have time to read this, but let me just mention a few things concerning this other man, who was the first high priest. Leviticus 8, and chapter 8 and verse 6 and to 9. Moses brought forth Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put an ephod upon him. And he girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. We haven't got time to read the whole thing, but when we come to Exodus chapter 28, this is how he was dressed. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. Verse 8, and the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, gold and blue and scarlet and purple and fine linen. And in verse 15, and they shall make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod, which shall be made of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and of fine twined linen. And then in verse 33, and beneath the hem of the garments they shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet round about them, and bells of gold between them round about. Verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it like the engravings of a signet to the Lord. Verse 37, and thou shalt put on it a blue lace, and it may be on the mitre. Verse 39, and thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons and for Aaron, thou shalt make girdles and bonnets, and thou shalt make for them for glory, for the beauty. Look at the contrast between these two men. This is the first high priest decked with gold and blue and purple and white linen. And here's this great high priest, God's own son, marred more than any other. His back drawn with the scourge, his hands and his feet pierced, and his brow and his face ringing with blood because of the crown of thorns. What a contrast! But no one was ever saved by the first high priest. No one was ever saved, no matter how he looked. And you can imagine they've never seen a high priest like this before. And the entrance to the tabernacle faced east. And where does the sun rise? The sun rises in the east. And when Moses, I believe, when Moses presented this high priest Aaron, and the sun was shining on that gold on his bonnet and on the gold in his tunics, he must have shone. What a sight for them to behold. They've never seen anything like this before. And yet when they come to the one who was come to save us, they shouted, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Get rid of him." Oh, my dear friends, a contrast. And yet one was chosen of God to be a high priest, to stand between men and God. But when God produced His Son, sent His Son, He wasn't standing between men and God. He was standing between God and men. We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare them. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are of an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We are of an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 8, and 10, it tells us there that when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Verse 8, it tells us there, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10 tells us there that when we were His enemies, Christ died for us. This is His hour. This is why God sent Him into the world. It wasn't as He's done when He went to Moses in the burning of the bush. He said, I've come down to see what's happening with my people. I've come to release them. I've come down just to see. Jesus didn't come down just to see. He came down to save. To save, my dear friend. Are you saved tonight? Has all your sins been forgiven? Has all your iniquities been laid on Him? Has He taken your sin? Oh, my dear friends, we need, Jesus said, and He said this to my wife, and I said this morning, we were talking in the car this morning, and it's Jesus had said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Dear friends, you're lost tonight without Christ. If Christ is not your sinner, then you're lost. But Jesus says, "Come unto me." Does your sin bother you? Do you get annoyed because of your sin? You can't seem to stop. Jesus said, if you've got a burden, cast it upon the Lord, and He'll sustain you. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a way of salvation. There is a way. And we must walk that way. We must come to Christ. We must repent of our sin. We must see first and foremost that we are sinners. And David, when he had committed an accessory to murder and he had committed adultery, he didn't say, "Well, I've sinned against these people." He had hurt them. But he said, "I've sinned against God." And God wasn't, in a sense, even there. God was in His heaven where He is. And David was on earth. But he said, "I've sinned against God." And a day when I realized in my heart that my sin was an abomination to God. And what could I do? How can I be right with God? And there was a man that came and he told me, "Repent of your sin. Admit your sin. And bring your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will deal with it." Oh, how I thank God for Jess Greenwood, a minister of the gospel in Morecambe. in Olivet Baptist Church in Stanley Road in Morecambe. That's where it happened. That's where I was saved. That's where I became a new creature. I might be new, but I've still got the old man inside. He's still there. Sin is still there. It's been given the death blow, but it's still kicking. But one day he'll take it from us. Oh, what a glorious day. This is his hour. He'll be the one on that last day whom God will proclaim, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And he'll be speaking to all the creation. As we read there in John chapter 5, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves..." My friends, realize this. All that are in the graves. I would put it further than this. I would say all that have died. Because many people have been burned. Many people have been drowned. Many people have been eaten by lions and tigers. He's not just talking about all those who are in the grave. But those are the ones that will be seen first. And the graves will open. Every time I go up to Scotland, I always go to my father's grave. And since I've left Scotland, there's thousands more gravestones. It's amazing the amount of gravestones that's in this graveyard. And we always go up there and we always sit at the top of the hill. And I always think, just imagine the Lord calling, and everyone that's down there will come up. This is the greatest sight. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What a wonderful sight. Those who are left will be called up into the air. In some way we are going to see it happen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What a sight. What a wonderful sight. But what an awesome sight. They'll come back again. And if I'm amongst them, then I will come back again. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Only time. Final time. That's the only time when all mankind will listen and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The time has gone. I was going to think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to the end, where I will underline. I haven't got time to do it now. Maybe some other time I'll seek to try to open it. But when you go home tonight, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, I'll give you a Bible and take it with you. And look at the front and you'll find all the names of the books of the Bible if you don't know where they are. I don't take it for granted that everyone has a Bible. I don't take it for granted that everyone knows their Bible. But in the front of every Bible, it tells you all where the chapters are. And look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And read it. From verse 13 to the end. What a wonderful, wonderful reading it is. This is the end of his hour. This is when the minute hand and the second hand and the hour hand reach the top of the watch and God's voice is heard and all who are in the grave will come forth. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. If you're not a Christian, my dear friend, it's going to be a dreadful day. Don't think you can get your way out of this. Don't think you can talk your way out of it. No one will have an answer. Because God has written all these things in his books. Everything you've done, everything you've sought, everything you've spoken about, God has recorded it. I can't imagine how he does it. But the Bible says the books will be opened and we'll be judged according to what's in these books. That's why God has given us an hour. And that's why God has given his son an hour. And that's why God, as we come round the table, to remember the work that Christ has done, that God has given us the last hour. Well, time is gone, and I must stop. So let's pray.